He is not here. He has risen. Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is not just some kind of inspirational, cute little Sunday school story. This is the most seminal moment in human history. That the Savior of the world gave Himself for you. But on the third day, He arose. And He won the victory. Sometime later, He appeared to one of His followers, much after the fact. And John the Apostle says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though I were dead. But He laid His right hand on me and said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades.'" There is nothing more heart-rending than as a parent seeing a child begin to emerge into an awareness of fear. It's so sad to see a child be afraid. Many of you as parents know what I'm talking about. I remember when I saw that for the first time with our son, and now I'm seeing it in my daughter. Things that she used to not think anything about at all now all of a sudden are terrifying to her. Everything from heights to it being too dark in her bedroom. To hear the words from a little child, "I'm afraid." Your heart aches for a child as a parent because you want to assure them and reassure them, "There's nothing to be afraid of. I'm here and I will keep you safe." But it's not just little children who experience fear. As grown adults who now are mature and we think we've got everything under control and in our control, we would like to think that we're not afraid, but in those wee hours of the night when things in life are falling apart, you'd have to admit that you too know what it's like to fear. Perhaps nothing is more fear-producing than the feeling of knowing how short life is, how fragile that life can be, and how that really nothing is in our control. Sure, we try to save for the future. We try to gather money in savings accounts. We try to invest in insurance policies and guard against all of the unseen and unknowns that life can throw at us. But really, at the end of the day, none of us are in control. When the storms come and the winds blow, things can be swept away in a moment, even the things that you hold most dear. And in that moment, or maybe thinking about the possibility of that moment can bring tremendous fear. Jesus appears to John here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And He first says, trying to reassure John, who has fallen at Jesus' feet, terrified at what he's seeing because he's coming face to face with the Creator. And Jesus says, "Fear not." What if you could live your life with absolutely no fear of death? I want to tell you this morning that is exactly what the resurrection is all about. Jesus appears to John and says, "Fear not." And he says to your heart, if you come to me and see what I've done for you, as we sang about this morning, Jim, there's no fear in death when your life is in Christ alone. Amen. Now, how might we be released to really live full and abundant and joyful lives where we really don't have any fear of the unknown? We really have no fear even of death itself. Is there any way that you and I can really live that kind of confident life? You know, some daredevils do really risky things on motorbikes and skateboards, and if you haven't watched the YouTube videos, you can see the things that they do. They do all of these risky things because they think they have no fear. Now, I'm a kid of the late 80s and 90s, and I remember the t-shirts, maybe you do too, and the bumper stickers, "No fear." The idea that somehow you can approach life and absolutely have no fear at all, and some of these daredevils seemingly have no fear. But most of the time, that kind of life is lived from an overinflated ego and really from pride, because they would like to believe that no matter what happens, they're really in control. But what if someone took all of your control away and you had no control whatsoever? Would you fear then? There's a little passage in Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to make a quick reference to it. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we have this list of these people that lived lives not of fear, but lives of tremendous faith. There's a verse you might not have noticed. In Hebrews 11, verse 35, it says, "There were some women who received back their dead by resurrection." We have examples in the Old Testament of women that prophets of God would raise their dead loved ones back to life. But then some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Listen to that again. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. I don't know if you've ever read that and wondered, what is that talking about? We often don't know what that's talking about because while many of us are familiar with the Old Testament, few of us are familiar with what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There were 400 years of Jewish history that are recorded in books called the Apocrypha, that of events that took place between the Testaments. One of those events that occurred was there was a brutal leader. Antiochus IV Epiphanes was the king of the Seleucian Empire of the Greek armies that came into Jerusalem and defeated the Jewish people, and did unbelievable atrocities like bringing in a statue of Zeus and putting it in the temple and forcing Jews to eat pork even though it was against their conscience and against the law of Moses, doing unbelievable things trying to get Jews to reject their faith in God. And there's a book we have from that collection called 2 Maccabees, and in chapter 7 there's a heart-rending story that actually took place of how when those horrible days came of uncertainty and fear for the Jews, there was a woman who had seven sons. And each one of those sons in turn was taken by that brutal leader and was tortured. And because there are young ones in this audience, I won't give you the gory and graphic details. You can read it yourself for yourself in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. But they were tortured brutally, limbs torn from their body. And each time as they're tortured, they're encouraged to reject their belief in the true God. And one by one, they refused as their mother stood by watching it all, and the brothers that were still living watched as each of those seven were killed. And each time the mother said, "Do not relent in God. I brought you into this world, but not really. It is the God in heaven who gives you life. And although they may take your limbs from you, you will get better ones in the resurrection." And so that's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. Some were tortured, but they did not relent. They remained true to their faith because they knew that really there's nothing to fear what man can do to you, because there's going to be something better for us, the resurrection, where life will be given anew. Now that's the same kind of situation that John's readers are facing toward the close of the New Testament. Because Christians are beginning to feel the pressure of the persecution against them by Roman leaders. And horrible things as bad as that and even worse would occur to these believers. And John is writing to them, and Jesus gives a message trying to encourage them that no matter what happens to you, no matter the torture that comes, fear not. Because I am the living one. Yes, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys to death and Hades. And so don't fear. You realize that we're living in a world where we're seeing the same kind of thing happen. Christians in our world today are being tortured, killed, brutally treated, all because they believe in the living one, Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus would say to those people then and to us now, fear not, because there is a resurrection. Let's pray. Father, our brothers and sisters across this world are experiencing tremendous persecution, suffering, and death for your cause. We pray, Father, for the persecuted church in this world. And we pray, Father, that you would help them to remain strong, to have conviction and no fear of what man might do, because they believe in the living one. Father, I pray that you would help us to put ourselves in their shoes and to have rekindled faith and commitment to be convicted and challenged about what we really believe. Thank you for Jesus, who is the living one. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last." Do you realize that Jesus is the originator of life? He is the creator. He is the one that spoke into existence the worlds. He existed at the very beginning, and he too will get the final word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the beginning, the A. And when all of human history is done, when all is written and the books are closed, Jesus Christ is the last. He is the Z. From first to last, Jesus Christ is the author and the Lord of history. He is the force behind human history. You know, if you were to get a new job, or let's say that you were to work for a particular political leader, let's say that maybe you were working even for the king of a nation, and he were the first king of that nation, or he were in his first term as a president, you might be somewhat uncertain about your future if you came in at the end of that leader's term, because you came in under the first, not knowing what the next might do. But you might also likely be uncertain about a new leader if you were holding on to the founding principles of the first leader and you came in under the last leader's term. Well, there is nothing to fear with Jesus because He is both the first and the last. He holds it all in His hand. So He says, don't fear. He says, I died, but now I am the living one. You know, you might kill the author of life. In fact, Acts chapter 3 and verse 15 talks about how that the Jews were responsible for killing the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. Jesus is the one who authored all life. And yet He laid down His very own life that you might experience life anew. The one who generated life to begin with will certainly be able to generate back from the dead. I was dead, He says, but now I am alive forevermore. This time of year, some of us are doing gardening and we're doing landscaping and planting flowers. And I don't know about you, but as I'm doing my weekend warrior projects, what bothers me more than anything is that dreaded dandelion. Because the thing about a dandelion is you can cut it down, you can try to pull it up, but that root is still there. And if the root is still there, it will always sprout back. This morning, I want you to know that no matter what might happen in your life or in this world, don't fear. What can take the fear away? What can take the fear away is you, if you've got faith in the living one who, yes, He died, but now He's alive forevermore. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He holds it all in His hand. There is nothing to fear because He is the author of life. And if your roots, the root of your life is deep down into the author of life Himself, you will always sprout back. There's no fear in death. No fear of what man might do to you. Because you can cut me down, but I will sprout back. And I'll be newer and better than I ever was. This is the power of the resurrection. When Jesus' friend died, Lazarus, in John chapter 11, and those grieving sisters came to Him, the first of them being Martha, Jesus says to her, not that He has the power of resurrection, although He does, not that He had the right doctrine of the resurrection, though He does. He says to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus is saying, look at me, behold, look at me, I am life. I am the wellspring from which all life force flows. I'm the one that gave you life to start with, and I'm the one that will breathe life in you anew. I am alive forevermore. You might die, you might be tortured, you might be killed, but you will live again. You will sprout back, and you'll be the best you ever were. But not only that, Jesus says, not only is He, the author of life, not only is he the one that died, but now he lives forevermore, but he says, I have the keys to death. I have the keys to Hades. Sometimes what we fear is not what people would do to us, but we fear what people might do to those we love. And that's where our fear resides. Jesus looks at John, he puts his right hand on his shoulder, and he says, fear not, I have the keys, not only to death, but I have the keys to unlock the place where the souls of all the dead reside. I have the power not only to breathe new life into you, I have power to unlock the place where your dead loved ones have gone and to breathe new life into them as well. Jesus has the power over death, so it cannot hold on to you. Not only that, he has the power to unlock the place where all the dead have gone. And so what is resurrection? If you really, in your heart of hearts, believe confidently in the power of the resurrection, what that does is not only give you the hope of life anew in the future sometime, but it gives you the empowerment to live boldly like you've never lived before in the here and now, because the power of the belief of resurrection means you can live without the fear of losing anything. Because no matter what you lose, God has the power to restore it all. If you believe in the resurrection, you have no fear of death, no fear of loss. Resurrection brings about incredible, unbelievable boldness in living. You look at the early church. Look at what they were willing to do. They were, after Jesus died, they're running for the hills. They're scattered like sheep. Peter goes back to his fishing occupation. They think it's all over. They're living in fear. But when they see the power of the risen Christ, when they see that he is now alive forevermore, you see those same terrified little people that scattered like mice now emboldened, taking the message of Jesus like lions into the ancient world. It emboldened them. And it bothers me, as it should bother you, that in today's world it seems as if Christians everywhere are timid. But if we, maybe the reason we are is, do we really believe in resurrection? Because if we believe in resurrection, it should embolden us to have courage, to be empowered, to be bold like they were bold. Because no matter what you might do to me, I will not fear what men can do to me. Because I believe in the living one who holds the keys to death and of Hades. And so in this sense, we as Christians should be able to confidently embrace death. Because death is not the end, it is merely the beginning. Death for the Christian is simply one phase of your existence, a transition, as if you're walking from one room into the next. And that's what the early Christians believed. In the Roman catacombs, martyred Christians were buried there, and we find even today the inscriptions on their tombs. May I read a few of them to you? In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives. Another reads, one who lives with God. Yet another, he was taken up into his eternal home. My favorite of all is the historical account of Aristides, a Greek who in AD 125 wrote to a friend explaining why this new religion of Christianity was becoming so successful. He says, and I quote, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. Going from one room to the next, going from this temporary tent to the Father's house where there are many rooms. When Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies," he then looks at her and asks the question, "Do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe this? Because if you let your heart, if you will just surrender your heart and give yourself over to believing this, there's no power in death. No fear in life. Because in Christ alone, He is the living one. He holds the power of death and of Hades. He is the first and the last. Yes, He died. He's been there, and He came back from it. He sprouted back better than ever. And that hope is yours and is mine as well. Jesus, during His life, said, and they thought He was talking about the temple where the Jews worshiped, but He was talking about His own body. He says, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That is the power of the resurrection, because Jesus is the living one. Do you have that kind of confidence where you don't fear death? You don't fear losing anything because you know the truth of the resurrection? Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying to yourself, "I don't have that kind of confidence." Well, maybe the reason you don't is because you doubt whether or not you have really died with Christ. In order to really live with Christ, you must first really, really die with Christ. In other words, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and completely surrender the control of your life over to Him. Paul puts it this way, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall also certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Have you died to self? Have you completely surrendered? Have you gone all in? Have you let your heart become enraptured by the power and the beauty of the living one, the one who died but now is alive forevermore? Have you given your life to Jesus fully? Because when you do, the power of resurrection will empower your life so that you will live without fear, without the loss of anything, because you know that even if you're cut down, you will sprout back. This morning, do you need to come to Jesus? We would love to help you in any way that we can. If you need to surrender your life in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism, we'd love to talk to you more about that. Let's sit down together. Let's open the Bible. Let you see for yourself what you need to do at this point in your spiritual journey to ensure your confidence with Jesus Christ. If we can help you with that, if you're ready to make the commitment, today is the day. If you need prayers of encouragement, we've got shepherds of the flock that would love to pray with you, that are just wanting to serve you in any way that they can. They'll be represented down front here. We've also have some that will be stationed in the library and by the hallway for private prayer. If we can help you in any way, come to Jesus, the living one, as we stand and as we sing.